I'm probably not going to get to your sister until January because I'm going to preach through Hosea, but you're going to get both barrels. Bless God. Good. You asked for it. You asked for it. So it'll be fun. It'll be fun. Tonight, everybody goes to heaven, don't they, preacher? Don't they, preacher? A question that was asked was partially answered last week. If you didn't catch why I'm a fundamentalist, believers who get the mark of the beast and what does the Bible say about that? Do they have the ability to get saved? Do they? And basically, everybody goes to heaven, right, preacher? Everybody goes to heaven. Well, take your Bible, go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I can't wait to see this happen. I mean, I'm excited. I'm excited about this. This is cool. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain on his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. I'm going to be shouting, man. When that angel comes down with a chain, I'm going to be like, this is going to be bigger than the Super Bowl. Every Baptist is going to be shouting and screaming, going, that's right. Throw him down there. That's right. I may even, I'm afraid it would probably give him comfort, but I was going to spit on his head, but he's going to be someplace hot. So I don't want to comfort him. I don't want to comfort him and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled and after must loose the little Caesar. What's that got to do? Well, how many of you have ever been to Disney World down in Florida? Right? Isn't that cool? I mean, Disney World was on our bucket list. Ms. Mix and I, we saved for 3 years and took those four boys down there. And of course, what's so cool is when we get there and we're having so much fun, Levi was probably nine. He said, oh, Dad, wouldn't it be great if we could just live here forever? Right? I mean, there's a difference between living at Disneyland and just being a visitor at Disneyland. The Haunted Mansion ride at Disney is one of the scariest places in the park, but not for the reasons you'd think. In 1994, a former employee David Koenig wrote a book called Mouse Tales, and he told how that tourist groups would go in there and sprinkle the ashes of their dead loved ones because they wanted to be buried at Disneyland. Of course, you know, every time they call and say, can we do this? You know, Disney's like, no, you're not allowed to do that. I mean, Disneyland is amazing, but you would think that'd be just a once or twice thing. No, people are trying to sneak their dead loved ones in there all the time, and they try to skirt the rules. And Disney is an incredible place. Do you realize it has its own zip code? It's its own city. It has its own town council. It has the authority to open schools and create criminal justice systems. It could even open a nuclear power plant, according to the laws of Florida, if they wanted to. But there is a difference between living at Disney and visiting Disney. I mean, it's a sweet childhood fantasy, but no one actually lives there. Do you know who lives on the park? Over 200 feral cats live at Disney and keep the mouse population under control. That's not a joke. That's reality. Pastor Meeks, doesn't everybody go to heaven? There's a lot of folks that are going to visit, but only a few that are going to stay. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul wrote, you know, I know in part, and I believe in part, but when that which is perfect come, I will know even as I am known. I'm paraphrasing. When the Bible is complete, we will fully understand. When I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I think the human race in general has all agreed together to con themselves about the idea that everybody goes to heaven and gets to stay. I do funerals for a lot of people who don't have churches. And it's a privilege to serve our community like that. But as I mentioned on Sunday night, I hear a lot of people say, well, they were such good people. And I'll ask them, well, what was their faith tradition? That's a politically correct way to say, what is it their faith is in? Oh, well, they were always good people. That's not what I asked. Well, they're in a better place Now, it's not my job to preach them into heaven or preach them into hell. That's not my job. They're dead. The die is cast, as Caesar said. The decision was made long, before I ever was contacted. But everybody goes to heaven, right? No, everybody gets to visit, but not everyone gets to live there. Why? Because people choose to reject Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. If you're taking notes, I'm going to jump to John 3 and verse 18. We're going to be back in Revelation 20 for the evening. But in John 3:18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That is the unpardonable sin, to die having never believed in Jesus Christ. And this is the condemnation. How is it that God can make that happen? How is it God can enforce that? Well, all right, he says it. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. Now, I told you about the 85-year-old Korean lady. I did her funeral. Before she died, she was on her deathbed, and she was making all the arrangements, and she had me come speak to her because she had lived an incredibly full life. She was always one step ahead of the oppression. I mean, when she fled Northern Korea, during World War II, she fled. She got down to Taiwan, and when but she was educated. She lived in France. She spoke five languages. She ate the best food. She sent her kids to the best schools, and she did all these great things. And now she's laying at 85 or 84, 85 on her deathbed, dying of cancer. Why is this happening to me, preacher? This is God's final call. What do you mean it's God's final call? Did you believe in God or think you needed God when you fled during World War II? No. Did you flee when you fled during the Korean conflict and all the other times? No. Did you need him when you were living in the south of France and you're attending your kids to private schools and vacation? Did you need him then? No. No. Did you talk to him then? No, I never need him ever, all this stuff. Okay, this is God's last call. This is it. You haven't needed him up until now. He could have let you die in your sleep. But the doctor told you it's coming to an end. And you say that's kind of harsh. I remember Tommy Garrett. He was in and out of a coma. I went to his house. His wife let me in. And I got right over his face. I got about 3 inches off his face. And I said, "Tommy," real loud like that. He woke up. I said, "God sent his son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you'll trust Jesus right now, you will be saved. This is it, Tommy. You're going to die. This is your last call." And I could hear the family in the other room. They're like, "What is he doing?" It's the last time God's calling. Everybody has the same opportunity. Don't everybody take it, though. In Revelation 20, we see this vivid picture of Satan being bound. And in verses 4 through 6, I see a resurrection. Look at it. "I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." Now look at the next phrase. "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded." Did God love these people less than he loves you? For the witness of Jesus. They put their life on the line for the testimony of Jesus. These were not people who fussed about the temperature in church or the kind of music that is sung or whether or not they have children's ministries. And for the word of God. They stood for the word, which had not worshiped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Stop right there. The question, one of the reasons I preach this is because the question was asked, do any of the people who take the mark get saved? No. No. I'm sorry. No. Actually, the Bible says that for those who've already heard the gospel once, they will believe a strong delusion. They had their shot. God's final call was at the rapture and the door to heaven shut to those who know and have heard and have yet to trust. they take the mark. They take the mark. Why? Because nobody at this moment standing before the Father in Revelation 20, now remember, the tribulation's over. Satan has been bound. Tribulation is over. 7 years is over. Satan is now bound. He's been dropped into the pit of hell with a great chain. And the only people standing before God are those who never took the mark. Now remember, I'm not trying to be hateful or mean. I'm just saying it's time to grow up. You and I who know the Bible and believe the Bible, this is the downside of Christianity. This is the downside. That our loved ones who think they've got their junk together spiritually or doesn't need what you have, or I'm just doing this to shut my spouse up, they're going to come face to face with the fact that one day we're gone. And they'll enter the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, which really isn't about them because it's really about God's dealing with the Jews. But they'll have all the mess to deal with, the terrible natural disasters and the rampant death. But look at this now. It says, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. To me, that's the best proof I can tell you that those who do get saved during the tribulation, that never took the mark, that never worshiped the beast, that God saved, that's when they get resurrected. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. That means those that have yet to be resurrected, because the rapture took all the saints that knew Christ as their Savior, and that end of verse 4 took everybody who got saved during the trib but lost their life for it, was resurrected. Everybody else is in a holding pattern in hell until the 1,000 years are up. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God. We are going to minister directly to the heart of God. That's what you're going to do for eternity. You say, what are we going to do? Is it going to be like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir for 1,000 years? We're all standing around humming the great old hymns. No, we're ministering to the very heart of God. Amen. Look at that. And shall reign with him 1,000 years. I see a resurrection. Now, we go in the rapture. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, if you want to put a note there in your margin. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, that's me, I'm hoping to be alive when he comes. I want to fly. I don't want to die. Right? I don't want to retire. I want to transition. I want to be translated on the spot. I don't want to die, right? I'm not afraid of it, but I'd just as soon go in the rapture. I don't mind if I leave the mortgage unpaid to MBNA. I don't care. I don't care. I'm in heaven. You can keep the cars. I'm going to heaven. Night now's good. You know what's crazy? What's crazy? I haven't been asked this year, but I've been asked in years past, do all dogs go to heaven? Man, you want to split a church? Have that conversation in Arkansas. Really, really you do. I see those. I go out door knocking and putting tracks on doors, and there's that pet alert. Hey, firefighter, if the house is on fire, save Muffy and Buffy. No, save me. Yeah. Save me. I'll get another dog. Oh, that's just horrible, ain't it? I know. I feel like, oh, that's just terrible, Pastor Mix. Hey, that dog ain't loyal to you. You leave a chicken wing up on the table where it can get to the tablecloth, trust me, that dog ain't loyal to you. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And in verse 4 of Revelation 20, that's when I believe the trib saints go. That's just my opinion. I can't find a better way to look at it. But what about the lost people, the ones that died never trusting Christ as your Savior, the ones that are directly below your feet in the center of the earth? That's where Jesus said hell is. Well, why is it called the bottomless pit? Well, if you're in something that's constantly spinning, there is no bottom. You know the center of the earth is spinning. Science have proved it. Well, God already said it's the bottomless pit. Why? Because it spins. Yeah, funny how the science is catching up with the Bible, y'all. Science is catching up with the Bible. Now, I see a resurrection of the lost. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's the ones that are currently below your feet. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Yeah, you see, everybody's going to get to heaven at least a visit. I see a reunion in Revelation 20 and verse 12. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. I see a divine separation, like a courtroom has a specific layout. The original term for the word bar meant it was that bar where everybody who's viewing the funeral or viewing the court case is separated from those that are actually participating. This is one that like Lot would have sat at in the gates of Sodom, as you see on the screen. This is where Boaz would have went to petition for Ruth. He would have went to the gates of the city where the bar was. Now, I'm not talking about a bar, a liquor bar. I'm talking about the bar. Like, typically, we see this in a courtroom scene. Family and friends separated from those who are in prison garbs, in shackles, being tried for their crimes. That's what we see here. The small and great stand before God. They're before the bar. You and I are in the spectators. We have already been judged, as we'll look at in just a second. We are the spectators of this court proceeding. The accused will be brought in one at a time. And they'll be separated from us. And we will know them when we see them. And more scary is the fact that they will know you when they see you. Just like in a courtroom of today, you cannot embrace, you cannot speak to them. The judge and the bailiff won't let you talk to the ones on the other side of the bar. The saved, us, in glorified bodies, clothed in righteousness, will be viewing what's going on. Everybody gets to heaven, right, Pastor Mix? Well, yeah. Everybody gets to visit, but some are going to live there. And I see a dreadful sorrow. In a courtroom today, if you've ever been to any court proceedings, you see many tears shed by parents and children as their loved ones are tried, convicted, sentenced, and taken away. The idea that there are no tears in heaven is a really sweet sentiment, but it is not biblical. You might say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you believe what you want to. But the Bible says, just in the next chapter, Revelation 21 and verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What are we crying about? What we just saw. What we just witnessed. Christians will weep at the judgment seat of Christ because we will have wished we did more for Him. And God will wipe away our tears and reward us for our works. Christians will weep at the great white throne judgment as they see friends and loved ones on the wrong side of the bar. I see a reckoning. Look at verse 11 and 12. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I mean, nothing could stand His gaze. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Do you see that? This is the great white throne. This is where the intercessor, Jesus Christ, will then assume the judgment of this world. It says in John 5:22, the Father judgeth no man, but He hath committed all judgment to His sons. For us saved people, our reckoning started here. We reckoned ourselves sinners. We counted the cost, we judged ourselves, and when we realized we were a sinner, we took the witness stand against our own soul and turned to God and confessed our sin and took the plea deal. And you were delivered from the penalty of sin by the time served and life of Jesus. Do you understand that? You were released from the penalty of your sin. Because God, in that moment, when you took the witness stand against your own soul and testified against yourself and said, I'm a sinner, forgive me, save me, God wrote your name over the top of Jesus' name, and all of his righteousness was then accredited to you.
Amen.
See, and you were judged righteous because of the time served, like, because of the sinless life and the vicarious death of Jesus, the substitutionary death. We reckoned ourselves. Romans 4, 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are finite. God is infinite. To pay for our crimes against an infinite holy God, we would have to suffer for eternity in hell. But Jesus Christ, the infinite, became an infant so that he could take infinite punishment in a finite period of time and thereby justify all who would believe.
Amen.
That's how it works. We have been released, paid in full, the records expunged. Now for the saved, that's us, our reckoning has a second part. Once the rapture happens and we are safely in heaven, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that everyone may receive things done in his body. We will, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, we will be rewarded for how we lived here now that we're saved. Now that we know what God expects and we're living it and doing it, wanting him to be glorified, nothing you do for the Lord Jesus Christ will be forgotten. Nothing. You think to yourself, well, nobody was paying attention when I stuffed candy bags for junior church or I stuffed hot dogs in a bun for trunk or treat. Nobody was really paying attention. Oh, God was. And you will be rewarded in heaven. Nothing you did for the name of Jesus Christ that was good will be forgotten. Oh, we'll cry in heaven because we'll wish we've done more for him. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. That's Colossians 3:24. 1 Corinthians 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, that means upon the foundation of Christ, if you read the earlier passages, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Why? Because we did it for our own good rather than his glory. But the lost have their reckoning here in heaven. They're going to come before the great white throne and in modern court times, they'll plead, if you plead guilty, the court will sentence you and the sentence is immediately carried out. If you plead innocent, well, then we go to trial and the prosecutor has to prove your guilt. Well, come on. God's got all the records. Look what it says here in Revelation chapter 20. It says in verse 12, and the books were opened. What books? The book of creation, Psalm 139. The book of remembrance, Malachi 3:16. The book of your works, Ephesians 2:10. The book of the law, Joshua 1:8. And the Lamb's book of life, Revelation 13 and verse 8. Those books will be opened and the records will be reviewed. For those who don't know Christ as their Savior, those that come and they will be weighed and tried in the balance of God's law. The Bible says in Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Not by the works of the law, it says in verse 17. Their works will not be enough. You understand that? Everyone who comes before God, if they plead innocent, God has the record. And every one of them will be found falling short. They will be proved guilty. And they will be sentenced to pay for the crimes against an infinite holy God. You know, I was just having a conversation with Brother Ronnie tonight. You know, it still astounds him and I that God would save people like you and I. Right? It still just astounds me. I mean, that's why we call it amazing grace. I'm amazed that he would save and keep us. I mean, you might think to yourself, well, I was doing really good and I trusted Jesus, and of course he would save me, and of course he would keep me because I'm so sweet. No. No. If you were God for a day, would you save you? No. No, man. You'd look at your inconsistency and go, no. So I'm here to tell you, are you really, I mean, this is, I'm amazed at how people think. They're going to get to heaven and go, I plead innocent. Prove it. Prove me guilty. Shall I start when you were a baby, or should we can move on up into the teen years? You want to? How about we start at like 40? Let's just start there. We'll forget everything but find that. I think I can find something in the 40s. What do you got over there, Gabriel? You know, and I'm sure God will flip over there, and it'll just be minute, a minute, a minute. Every minute will be, and he'll finally go, I'm done. So today, if you're not saved, you need to take the plea deal. You need to take the plea. You need to go on and declare yourself guilty before God and accept the deal, which is Jesus' time served as punishment for your sin. Accept his righteousness, and you will walk out of here free. The record's expunged. You realize that, right? God not only forgave you, he forgot about it. Justified, just if I'd never sinned. That's what justified means. You're justified. I see a resurrection in verse 4 and 5. I see a sorrowful reunion in verse 12. I see a reckoning in verse 11 and 12. I also see a recessional. You like the way I used all those R's? Stay with me now. Stay with me now, all right? A leaving. Yes, everyone will get to see heaven at some point, but like visiting Disneyland, the majority of them will leave. It says in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, I see a departure, cast into the lake of fire. There's no appeals because God's evidence is so overwhelming. There's no appeals. You don't get to sit. You're already, if you're lost today, you're already sitting on death row. I see a time of sadness, Revelation 21. And God shall wipe away all tears, verse 4, from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isaiah 25 and verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. I see a separation. Those that have failed to trust Christ will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Let me ask you a question. Is heaven on your bucket list, or are you planning to relocate there permanently? Disney World was on my bucket list. I see a reunion in heaven. I have friends that have passed. Brothers and sisters in Christ who've gone, I'll see them again. Everyone will get to see heaven. Many will not live there unless we tell them about Jesus. You see, people choose to reject Jesus Christ. People are all given the opportunity. As you read through the book of Romans, what you find out is in chapter 1, they have the internal or external witness of creation, I believe it is. And then they have in chapter 2, they have the internal witness of their own conscience. And in chapter 3, they have the witness of their society and their innate understanding of justice. In Luke 13 and verse 23, Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And there shall come from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there at first which shall be last. But how can they choose if we never tell them? How can they ever make an informed decision if we don't tell them? It says in Romans 10 in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" That's just anybody. That's you telling them. "And how shall they preach except they be sent?" See, it's you and I that makes the difference. Just as someone made the difference for your life in eternity, we must be the ones reaching out to others to warn them. Because there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Go to that last slide there, Brother Phil. I mean, that's really what it looks like. There is a large, wide thoroughfare leading into hell. And many there be that go therein thereat, is what Jesus said. But few. They can only come by Calvary. That's it. Religion doesn't cut it. Rites, ceremonies, rituals, icons, prayer to saints, none of that stuff cuts it. Be only the blood of Jesus. If we get to heaven, it's because of the blood of Christ. It's because we came to the foot of Calvary and testified of our own sinfulness, took the witness stand, and pled guilty. The moment the rapture comes, the door to heaven is shut to people who've heard. You say, where do you get that? The Bible says they shall believe a strong delusion. He will send a strong delusion so that they will believe a lie. The world around us will get what they wanted. Satan's super being will take power. And he will bring a sort of peace in ways that other people couldn't. And he will rule this world as a one nation earth. As a worldwide dictator, and the globalists will get their dream until halfway through the tribulation when he puts up an idol and says, "Worship me, I am God." At that moment, the Jews will realize they've been duped, and it will be wholesale murder from that point on. Everybody gets to go to heaven. Everybody gets at least to see it. Those who know Christ get to live there. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. There's somebody in your life who's living a comfortable religion, a comfortable belief system that fits their lifestyle and their chosen identity. They are living it, and it works for them. You say to yourself, you know, I don't want to overturn the apple cart. It's Christmas. I don't want to make a big fuss at Christmas. I don't want to make a big hoo-ha. I don't want people mad at me at Christmas. I'm not asking you to be disagreeable. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You listen, the gospel is offensive enough without you adding to it. But you've got time now to pray for them. You've got time now for God to start working on their heart and pulling down strongholds in their mind and in their heart to get to the stronghold of unbelief. You can pull that down in prayer to where when they ask you of the hope and the joy that you have, you'll be able to tell them honestly, it's because of Christ and nothing else. Dear Heavenly Father, today we recognize the truth of your word and the reality that is the judgment to come. And Father, the world is on a collision course with you. And we're thankful, Father, that you brought someone into our life. Now, Father, you have us here for a reason. You have us in this battle, in this place, in the lives of people for a purpose. And that purpose is to tell them about the saving blood of Christ. Father, give us the courage. Give us the burden to bring them before your throne in prayer and prepare their hearts. We pray now, God, as we look forward to the holiday season and we'll be with friends and family. I pray, God, you would start now to pull down the stronghold of unbelief in their heart. God, that you would start to break through the facade of religion and foolishness and sin. And Father, may you glorify yourself in us in such a way that others will want to know you. And Father, we ask this now as we go into this time of prayer, that you would speak to us about those in our lives that have yet to trust you, that we will see again at that horrible judgment if they don't get saved. Remind us of it, Father. Remind us daily in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music plays, the altar's open. You can stay where you are, you can come up here. But there's somebody who needs Christ in your life. Won't you start to pray for them now? Everyone that stands at that bar at the Great White Throne will know why they're there. They'll know. They'll know every time they said no. They'll remember. It's not hidden. But our prayers, our love, our compassion, our own mercy and forgiveness for them make the difference. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God, we do love you. We're thankful that someone went out of their way to bring the gospel to us. Father, thank you. For we are not worthy of such a gift. And Father, none of us truly understand the total gravity of it all. But we know your word is true. So we claim it by faith, knowing that your desire is to see our loved ones saved, our neighbors saved, and even our enemies turned into brothers. Father, help us as your individuals, as your people, as your sons and daughters, God, that you would glorify yourself in our life to the extent that others would see you and believe. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.